Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning, and hopefully you're enjoying your weekend. And it is great to be able to come together with God's people and to encounter our God and sing praises to Him and communicate with Him. And we know that He's with us if we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we're so grateful that you're here today, grateful to have the Chastines, or at least half of them, here, the fairer half, right? With us today, and we miss them dearly, but I guess everything's going well in God's promised land of Tennessee for them, so we're thankful that they've come our way, and we're also thankful for anybody that's visiting with us. I want you to know that you're an honored guest. If there's anything that you have a question on, anything that we do or teach, we'd love to just sit down and study the Bible with you. We want to simply follow God's word and communicate with Him the way that He has taught us in the Bible. I think one of the great things about the Bible is not only does it tell us how life works best, but it also shows us examples of lives that we can imitate and emulate. You know, God knew when He wrote the Bible that if He wrote it just like an encyclopedia or a dictionary, it'd be a little boring. But God wrote the Bible in such a way that He actually uses people that lived in history, uses nations and individuals, and He's able, through that, to actually motivate us to live lives that are honorable to Him. And I think one of the greatest stories in the New Testament, one of the most remarkable people, is the Apostle Paul. Of course, he wrote many of the letters of the New Testament. But what I want to do is I want to look at Paul's life. And, you know, most of this might be a review to a lot of you. But there are particular things about his life that I think even all of us in this lesson might be able to learn a little bit more that maybe we hadn't heard before. So I want to look at the Apostle Paul this morning and just do an overview a little bit of his life and what he was involved in the first century. First thing I want to look at is his birth. Paul was born in Tarsus, in a province of Rome called Cilicia. And this city of Tarsus was this great commercial city, and it had a large Jewish population. And it actually was famous for producing goat hair that was used, goat hide and goat hair was used most often for building or making the canvas for tents. And later on, when we look at Paul's occupation of being a tent maker, I think that has something to do with that. Now, it seems to me that if you try to judge when he was born, I would say it's between 1 and 10 A.D., somewhere in that decade there. And the reason I say that is because the first time we are introduced to this man in the Scriptures is in Acts 7. Saul is called a young man. It says that they were stoning Stephen, which was a Christian martyr, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. So this would have been A.D. 34, 35 or so, a couple years, you know, after Jesus had been crucified on the cross. And Saul is called a young man there, and that would have been probably, you know, in his late 20s or early 30s. Later on, in 62 or 63, around those years, he wrote the book of Philemon from prison. And by then, he calls himself Paul the Aged. And so he was an aged man when he wrote that book of Philemon, that one chapter book in the New Testament. So it seems to me that if he was born, you know, maybe 81 or 85, you know, he was getting close to his 60s by the time he wrote Philemon, that would show us about the timeline of his life. Now, in addition to his birth, he was born to a Jewish family of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember that he talked in Philippians 3 about, if you're going to talk about qualifications as far as being a Jew, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was as Jewish as they come. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And so he had all of these credentials as far as a Jewish person was concerned, the ancestral line, and he was a very strict Pharisee according to the law. He even was zealous enough that he was persecuting those people that he thought were not following God's true path. And he gave all that up, all of his accomplishments and all of his credentials, he counted them but nothing compared to what he had in Jesus Christ. And he had two different names. One name was Saul, which we were introduced with at the beginning in Acts 7. But from Acts 13 on, he's called Paul. And Paul is his Greek name. Acts 13, verse 9 says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul," and it seems that Luke, Dr. Luke, that's writing the book of Acts, from then on uses his Greek name, Paul, and that's what we know him of as well today. Of course, Saul would have been his Hebrew name, and Paul would have been his Greek name. And in Acts 22:15, we find that his family must have been somewhat wealthy, because Acts 22:25, by the way, somewhat wealthy. They were Roman citizens, and they were able to afford some things for their son. In Acts 22, when Paul had been taken by the Romans and arrested at that point, he talked a little bit to the Jews that were beating him before then and appealed to them. And after that, the Bible says that the Romans came and they bound him with these leather straps. They bound him with these thongs. And Paul said to the centurion, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With great sum obtained I this freedom." But Paul said, "But I was freeborn." And so apparently his father was a Roman citizen, and there was a lot of protection that went with being a Roman citizen, kind of like a U.S. citizen today, in the sense you had to have a fair trial before you would be beaten or anything like that. And so apparently Paul was born with that privilege, and he used it in Acts 16 when it came to Philippi, when they had beaten him wrongly. He also used it here as a means of protecting himself. And so straightway they departed from him and they examined him. And the chief captain was afraid, it says, because he knew he was a Roman and he had bound him. So apparently Paul's father was a Roman and his mother was as well. And he was born into that privilege. And they must have had some sort of wealth because they were able actually to send Paul from Tarsus in the north all the way down to Jerusalem to have special schooling. He says there, earlier on in Acts 22, when he's talking to the Jews there at Jerusalem, he says, "I am truly a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, but I was brought up in this city," that is, talking to them in Jerusalem, "at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and I was zealous towards God as you all are this day." So he was brought up under this famous rabbi Gamaliel. He was able to study under him, apparently because his parents were able to afford him that privilege. Now, his education, talking a little more about that, typically Jewish boys would begin reading the Old Testament at 5 years of age. You think there is a lesson that can be learned in that for us today? At 5 years of age, if our young people, you know, the first thing that they're reading... I was looking at McGuffey's readers the other day, and a lot of the early reading that was done in one-room schoolhouses in this country were Bible stories. And you think about some of the stories of Jesus. If you get a nice version of the Bible, we'll be talking about this tonight, but if you get a simpler-to-read version of the Bible, which I wouldn't recommend for all study purposes, but if you get something like an ESV or New King James Version or something for your kids and start them reading off the Bible. You know, Jesus' stories are very simple in a lot of ways. And imagine if all of our five-year-olds started reading the Bible for themselves and learning from just reading those stories. They would be taught not only how to read, but they would be taught great truths to help them throughout life. And so all that would be happening at the same time. And Paul, probably after this, he attended Greek schools in Tarsus, that was that great commercial city. Something that is interesting to me about Paul's writings in the New Testament is how much he quotes Greek writers, uninspired, people that weren't, you know, making God's word or anything at the time, but just Greek writers that he was familiar with. Notice a few of these. In Titus 1:12, in talking to the Cretans, he says there's this certain Cretan prophet. You know, he's talking to these people on the island of Crete. And he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, say the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Well, that's a pretty interesting quote, isn't it? But he uses that in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, and he's quoting from Epimenides, who died in 650 B.C. Or think about in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He's talking to the Corinthians who were infatuated with Greek thought, and he is able to cite the Greek dramatist, Menander, who said that, be not deceived, evil communications or evil companionships corrupt good manners. Menander said that hundreds of years before Paul even lived. Menander died about 300 B.C. And then in Acts 17, verse 28, when he's talking to the people at Athens, and he's standing on Mars Hill in the Areopagus, and this is the center of the world's philosophy now in the first century. This is where Plato and Socrates and Aristotle had done a lot of their work a couple hundred years before, and it was a center of different philosophical thought. He said to them about God, he said, in him we live and move and have our very being, even as also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Now he's talking to Epicureans and Stoics there. There was a Stoic whose name was Cleanthes, who said basically this and died in 233 B.C. Now the reason I think that that's all interesting is this. We live in a world today that tries to paint Christians as being these mossed-back, backward people that don't know much about science or anything. Let me tell you something. Paul knew. He was educated, and he knew other people's thoughts and arguments as well as they did, and he was able to use them. Now, I don't think that our kids should read things other than other things more than the Bible, but I think that in living in the time that we do, you should know what the general theory of evolution teaches, and you should know how to poke holes in it, because there's plenty that you can do along that line. We should not be scared of education, should we? We should be able to examine even opposing thoughts and be able to weigh them and give counterarguments. And so what this shows me is Paul used his Greek education, even though he didn't always agree with what those Greek prophets and dramatists or philosophers said, he knew what they taught, and he was able to use that in the culture in which he lived. And so today, we can do the same thing. We can be educated with different schools of thought and different teaching that's there in the world, and we can confront that with the truth of God's Word. And so education is an important thing. Now, some people are educated far beyond their intelligence. You might think that that's like me or something. I don't know. But some people study so hard their brains fall out and they don't have any reason to them. And I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that we can use good education, people that are educated, in the Lord's church for a lot of good. Now, talking more about his education, we mentioned how he went to study under Gamaliel, which was a rabbi, a doctor in the law of God in the Old Testament. And he mentions that in Acts 22, 3, we already mentioned. You remember in Acts 5, 34, earlier on, that Gamaliel actually stood up a little bit for the apostles, and he told the council that was about to beat them or thinking about killing them, Gamaliel, a doctor of the law that had a reputation among all the people, commanded to put forth the apostles a little space. So apparently Gamaliel had a lot of reputation, and they listened to Gamaliel. And so Paul was able to sit at the feet of the best students, of God's law. And I think it's good for us to have good people that really know God's word to help us to understand it better. Now, we all have a responsibility to study God's word for ourselves, but Don't you benefit from the from good students of God's Word? And I don't know about you, but I've tend to notice that brethren flock around people that are good students of God's Word. We can say, well, it doesn't matter who's up preaching or who's up teaching. That's true in one sense. But in another sense, I've noticed that brethren flock around people that really do a good job at being diligent students of God's Word. And that's what they did with Gamaliel. Now, he excelled in his studies. You remember, he said in Galatians 1, verse 11, about his former zeal for his Judaism that he grew up in. He says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, that is in Judaism, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. And so he was very zealous for those religious traditions, but he was misguided. Other people today that are religiously misguided, they're very zealous for a certain religion, but it's not along the right path. Yeah. In Acts 18, we learn a little bit more about his education. Paul, I think, could speak probably three different languages. In Palestine, when he was there, studying under Gamaliel and living there, they would have spoken Aramaic, which was kind of a bridge language between Hebrew and the Syrian language, because the people, the Jews, had spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and so they had begun to pick up some of that language. And so when they came back to the land that they had possessed before, the land of Palestine, they were speaking this bridge language of Aramaic. That's probably what Jesus spoke when he was here on earth. But he was also conversant in Hebrew, and he also wrote his letters in the New Testament in Greek. So Paul could speak three different languages. And on top of that, he was also taught a trade. Jewish boys were usually taught some sort of physical craftsmanship or trade that they could use along with their education. We mentioned this before, how Tarsus was known for producing all this goat hair that was used in tent making. Well, apparently Paul's occupation was to make tents. And so he was able to support himself making tents along with preaching. In Acts 18, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all Jews should depart from Rome. And they came to him, and because he was of the same craft, of the same trade, he abode with them and worked. For their by occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul was able to work with his hands to support himself in addition to his education. I think that maybe is a lost art or a lost emphasis in our day and time. Today, we are so professionalized in all our different areas. You think about back in the pioneer days, how people made their own candles and their own soap, and they made all their own. Now, I don't say that we have to do all that, but wouldn't it be good if we taught our young people not only education for getting a good job, but also taught them some skills that will help them in life? Tell you what, every summer when I was growing up, I worked on roofs. And I learned that I didn't want to do that the rest of my life. I didn't want to have fiberglass in my arms and everything like that and be on a hot roof. But you know what? If I needed to replace the roof of my house, I could do that because I did it every summer. Now, I'm grateful for that. Whenever I go over, I'm probably going to embarrass him. Whenever I go over to the Scott's house, I'm always amazed at, all the kids are there helping them raise the garden or take care of the chickens or if they have sinusitis, they're there taking care of the sinusitis and their turkeys or chickens or whatever they have. And that I think that there's a good thing in that, that a lot of times today has been lost. And a lot of times our little ones are basically taught that all of life is about just playing on games or whatever. And we need to learn some of these lost arts, don't we? Young girls need to still be able to learn how to knit and how to sew and things like that, and I was talking to Sister Glenna the other day, and she helps Reagan and some of the Wallace girls. They learn how to do that. I think that's great that we still learn those trades like that and we pass them down. You know, the Jewish people did that. And I think that's a good example that we can learn today. That's part of our education. Now, let's talk a little bit about Paul's persecutions. Paul thought, sincerely, that Jesus Christ was an imposter. And he thought that those that followed him needed to be fiercely persecuted. He looked at the Old Testament of those that varied from God's law and compromised. And he looked at how, like, examples of Phinehas and other people that physically persecuted other people. And somehow he interpreted that he should do that to Christians. And so he didn't accept Jesus because Jesus did not fit the preconceived pictures that the Jews had about who the Messiah would be. In John 6:15, we find that the Jews wanted a Messiah that was going to deliver them to prominence on the world stage. That was going to be an earthly king. And Jesus is not about making some political power here on earth. Jesus is about meeting our very deepest needs, saving us from sin. And so in John 6:15, the people, when Jesus worked miracles and was able to produce a lot of food, they sought him. They were going to make him king. Now, a lot of people in the religious world will tell you that Jesus failed. He wanted to become king, but he failed. Look at verse 15 of John 6. When therefore Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, what did he do? He departed again to a mountain by himself alone. Jesus didn't want to become an earthly king. That was not his mission. And so people that tell you that Jesus tried to do that and then failed, that's false. The Bible says that was not his agenda. He wanted to save people's souls. And so Paul, because it did not fit his concept of who the Messiah would be, he thought Christ was just an imposter. And so all those that followed Christ, Christians, he put in prison. And the verse that we are introduced with him with, Acts 7:58, he is holding the clothes of those that are stoning a Christian. And so here he is fighting against the cause of Christ, fighting against Christianity, and he's in the heat of that, and he is converted to Christ. I think the conversion of Paul is one of the most remarkable events in all of the New Testament. Luke records it for us three times. He gives us the account in Acts 9, and then Paul, when he's appealing to the Jews that had been beating him, retells what happened to him in Acts 22. And then when he's in front of Felix, he tells it again another time. And so that's the third account in Acts 26. And he basically, Agrippa, that's there, you know, that he's talking to in Acts 26, he says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And so three times in the New Testament, or in the book of Acts, you have the account of that. And we've already read Galatians 1, 11 through 14, how he's very zealous. But he goes on to, we go on to learn a little bit more about how, even in his persecutions, in Acts 23, he says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So you mean Paul was imprisoning people, beating people, delivering people to death, and he did that in all good conscience? He thought he was doing what was right? Yeah, that's the dark side to religion, isn't it? It was not atheists that put Jesus on the cross. It was religious people that had misguided zeal. And so we got to make sure that our zeal is for good and for right, that we learn that we love people and we want what's best for them, that we're not trying to hurt people or harm people like other religions are guilty of. And so Paul did all of this in good conscience, and he's on his way to Damascus. He has letters from the high priest with authority to take some Christians in chains, bound back to Jerusalem. And when that happens, about midday, as he gets near to the city of Damascus, this light shines from heaven, and Jesus told Paul to go to Damascus. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." You know, when you persecute Christians, you persecute Jesus. And he says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Now, Jesus didn't tell him what to do right then, as far as Jesus didn't say, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." He said, "Go into the city and it will be told you what you should do. And so Paul's praying for 3 nights. He's fasting. And then the preacher comes to him, Ananias, and tells him in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul, why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise, that is, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, that's very interesting to me. In the book of Acts, God always used the preacher to give the gospel message, and somebody then would respond. Here you have Paul, who saw Jesus in heaven, called him Lord, was praying and fasting, and yet he still had his sins to wash away. There are a lot of people in the religious world that they said, well, I saw a vision of Jesus. They would think automatically they're saved. But the Bible teaches this truth, that the gospel message is God's power to salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. And so God uses individuals like you and me to try to spread the gospel to people, and they'll respond to that message. They'll be saying, God always puts the preacher in, or the teacher of God's word, in contact with those that need it. And so you find this example here, even in Acts, in the book of Acts, that Ananias was sent and told him, get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so that's Acts 22, verse 16. That's because Romans 10, 13 says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, how do you call? Well, this is what we're talking about, arising, being baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it says, how shall they call except they hear? And how shall they hear or except they believe? And how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear unless there's a preacher? And so the way in which somebody believes the gospel is not some vision that somebody sees from heaven, but is just listening simply to the message of God's word and responding to it. Now, Paul did that, and he went immediately and he started to preach to the Gentiles. Acts 22, 17 through verse 21 tells us. And I know there's differences between Paul and us. I know that he had inspiration of the Holy Spirit and we don't. But you know the best time to spread the gospel to people is right after you obey it. You've got all that enthusiasm. You can tell them how you just obeyed the gospel. And if you know enough to obey the gospel, you know enough to tell somebody else how to, don't you? Some of the quickest and best conversions have happened because somebody was on fire because they just obeyed the gospel and they wanted to tell other people about it. They weren't ashamed about it. And so here, that's what Paul does. And he describes his conversion by saying that Christ laid hold on him. That is, Jesus had a certain plan for Paul that he was going to work out in his life to bring many people, many Gentiles, into God's kingdom, into his saved group. Now, as an apostle, one of the ones that were sent in the first century, Paul began preaching there at Damascus in Acts 9. You remember that he has run out of town. Acts 9:23 says, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, or Paul, and they watched the gates day and night, and then the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket. So that's how he gets out of town. Apparently somebody had a house on the side near the wall. Back in those days, they had these big walls around the city, and they put Paul in a basket, and they let him down on a rope, and that way he wasn't killed when he tried to go out at the gates. And we already talked about Galatians 1, but he goes on in verse 15 to say that when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among him, the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And so apparently in Arabia, God revealed to him more of the things that he needed to preach. And then in verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and I saw a couple of the apostles, Peter and the Lord's brother, James, and then I departed. Now, in Acts 11, we find that Barnabas, which was a helper of Paul, went to Tarsus, his hometown, to seek for him, to call him back to Antioch to help with the work. And what's interesting to me is a few chapters later, when they decide that they're going to write letters to all the different congregations of the Gentiles, in Acts 15, in verse 23, they wrote a letter to the brethren in these places. Notice, the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and notice, Cilicia. which was the province where Tarsus was. Now, this suggests to me, I don't know 100% for sure, but this suggests to me that the time that Paul spent there in Tarsus, he might have planted a congregation. We don't know. But how did, you know, brethren get in Cilicia? It would seem like Paul was the one instrumental in that. And then Paul and Barnabas, as they start their work in Antioch, they were sent on these three significant missionary journeys. The first one's in Asia Minor. The second one started in Asia Minor, went into Europe, and the third one went into Europe. And because of his work, many times he's called the apostle to the Gentiles, to those people that were not Jews. And he spread the gospel across the then known world. And after he did all of this work, I want you to notice what he says in the last letter that he wrote. And then the lesson will be yours for today. This is the last letter Paul wrote a few years before he died. He said at the close of his life, looking back on how he'd experienced God's grace through Jesus Christ and how he had done all of this work, and because he was faithful, he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also which love his appearing. Now, I want to ask you this morning, can you say that thing today? Could you say the same statement that Paul said and really mean it? That you've lived a life, that you're confident, that you've fought a good fight, you've finished your course, you've kept the faith until the very end, and that you're ready whenever the Lord comes. You love his appearing, and you're ready whenever he comes, because you know that you have a crown of righteousness awaiting you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can't say that. You have to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ, just like Paul was. And then you can start your Christian journey, and you can work for the Lord. And at the end of your life, no matter what might have happened here in this life, as long as you're faithful to God, that's all that's really going to matter in the end, isn't it? And you can say with Paul, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready for that crown of righteousness. Maybe you've done the first things and you've fallen away and you need to come back. Revelation 2, verse 10 says, he gives us that crown of righteousness if we're faithful unto death. And so we pray that you will make the right response this morning if you need to obey the gospel or if you need to come back and make sure that you're faithful again. We pray that you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his gracious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood and the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood and the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood and the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed?